Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Two men, both born in 1809, both born in Boston, both died on October 7, different years. The first one died in 1849. The second died in 1894. You just switched the last two numbers. But the similarities, which are pretty remarkable, end there. Because one man lived a very tormented life, and that came through in his writings, his poetry, and in how he lived. And the second man lived with such peace and tranquility, and that too came through in his life and in his writings. The first man is Edgar Allan Poe. And if you know anything about American literature, that name is very familiar to you. I want to read to you one of his poems, which was published after his death. But this poem is entitled Alone. And as I read this poem to you, you will get a sense of the kind of life he lived, the tormented inner soul and the struggles that he dealt with. Alone by Edgar Allan Poe. From childhood's hour I have not been as others were, I have not seen as others saw, I could not bring my passions from a common spring. From the same source I have not taken my sorrow, I could not awaken my heart to the joy at the same tone, and all I loved alone. Then in my childhood, in the dawn of a most stormy life, was drawn from every depth of good and ill the mystery which binds me still. From the torrent or the fountain, from the red cliff of the mountain, from the sun that round me rolled in its autumn tint of gold, from the lightning in the sky as it passed me flying by, from the thunder and the storm and the cloud that took the form when the rest of heaven was blue of a demon in my view. Alone by Edgar Allan Poe. The second man, born the same year, 1809, was Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr. He also was a poet and a physician, lived a life of philanthropy, and was admired. I want to read to you just a portion of his poem entitled The Living Temple, and listen to the difference in the language between the two poems. Not in the world of light alone, where God has built his blazing throne, nor yet alone in earth below, with belted seas that come and go, and endless isles of sunlit green, is all thy Maker's glory seen. Look in upon thy wondrous frame, eternal wisdom still the same. The smooth, soft air with pulse-like waves flows murmuring through its hidden caves, whose streams of brightening purple rush, fired with a new and livelier blush, while all their burden of decay, the ebbing current steals away, and red with nature's flame they start from the warm fountains of the heart. O Father, grant thy love divine to make these mystic temples thine, Then wasting age and wearing strife have sapped the leaning walls of life. When darkness gathers over all and the last tottering pillars fall, take the poor dust thy mercy warms and mold it into heavenly forms. I probably don't have to tell you which man lived longer. Edgar Allan Poe died at the age of 40. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. passed away at the age of 85, lived more than double the life of Edgar Allan Poe. Let me share with you the reports of their death. On October 3rd, 1849, Poe was found delirious on the streets of Baltimore, quote, in great distress and in need of immediate assistance, according to Joseph Walker, who found him. He was taken to the Washington Medical College, where he died on Sunday, October 7, 1849, at 5 in the morning. Poe was not coherent long enough to explain how he came to be in his dire condition, and oddly was wearing clothes that were not his own. He is said to have repeatedly called out the name Reynolds on the night before his death, though it is unclear to whom he was referring. Some sources say that Poe's final words were, "Lord, help my poor soul." And here's the report of how Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. died. Holmes died quietly after falling asleep in the afternoon of Sunday, October 7, 1894. His son, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., wrote, "His death was as peaceful as one could wish for. He simply ceased to breathe." Two men born in the same year. Both were writers. And yet one lived with excruciating torment that ate away at him. And the other lived a life of peace. One died in torment and one died in peace. And that's a picture of the two different types of people in our world. Either we will live with torment and unrest, uneasiness, or we will live with the peace of God that will sustain us all the days of our life. Today I'm going to wrap up this series that I've been in, that I've called Extraordinary. And I want to end by talking about peace, extraordinary peace. How God wants to fill us with His extraordinary peace. How we can live day in and day out with God's peace, and how we can even die peacefully in the grace of God. Not only does God want to give us peace in our lives, in our community, in our homes, He wants to bring peace to this entire world. And you and I know that this world is filled with strife, but even more so, we recognize the trouble that our world is in, because today, we celebrate, no, celebrate's the wrong word, we remember what happened 75 years ago. Anyone remember what happened 75 years ago today? The atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki. 3 days after it was dropped on Hiroshima, where it is estimated that up to 250,000 people died in those tragic, horrible events of 75 years ago today. And if you want to talk about someone who was directly involved in that, we have our very own Kay, whose family was affected by those bombs. Someone did some calculation and came up with these statistics. Since 3600 BC, the globe has only known 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.6 4 billion people have been killed. If these calculations are true, our world has only known less than 300 years of peace. And in all those other years, all we know are strife, war, killing, and hatred. That's not God's plan for this world. That's not God's plan for our lives. Our God is a God of peace. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, beginning at verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. But go back to verse 3. The Lord will keep in perfect peace. I don't take that word perfect lightly, and I don't think you do either. God has promised to keep us and give us perfect peace. In other words, God will give us a complete and satisfying and never-ending peace that can sustain us through all the stuff that we go through in life. Perfect peace. God will keep us in perfect peace as our minds are steadfast and we trust in Him. You see, God doesn't do anything halfway. When He saves us from our sin, He saves us completely. When He sanctifies us and fills us with Himself, He does so completely. And when He gives us His peace, He doesn't just give us a fraction or a half. He gives us whole, complete, perfect peace as we trust in Him and are steadfast in Him. The message of the Bible is that this kind of peace, this extraordinary peace that we can live with, only comes from God. Go down to Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Let this prayer be for your heart and your life and your family, as it is for our church and even our community and our world. Lord, establish your peace for us. Lord, bring down your peace. May we live with this divine peace, this presence of yours that so consumes us that we are at rest in you, that no longer do we need to fight or butt heads or live in torment. But Lord, establish your peace. Pray that for yourself. Lord, give me your peace. Let me live in peace with you, with others, and with myself. Lord, establish your peace. The Messiah who was to come and redeem his people, turn to Isaiah a few chapters back to Isaiah 9. The Messiah is given many, many titles and descriptions. And most of you are familiar with this passage in Isaiah 9:6. These are the titles given to the Messiah who was to come, who we know is Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, here's his titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, those of you who are astute and observant might have noticed a typo in our bulletin this morning. Did you notice that? Okay, some of you who are astute may have caught that, because it says here in Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah is called the Price of Peace. That's a typo, but is it a typo? Is it really a typo? Because if you go to Isaiah 53, we see that the price that the Messiah had to pay to give us this peace was very costly. Turn to Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3. He, the Messiah, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. So maybe it's not a typo. Maybe we need to recognize that the peace that God offers us cost Jesus a great price. And he took upon himself the afflictions of this world so that we can live in perfect peace. Some of you like to read this magazine that's dropped off at the church, the Christian News Northwest. Last week we got the August 2020 issue, and I happened to walk by it the other day and I saw the cover promoting God's peace at the Capitol. We know what's happening up in Portland. It's a mess. Ever since the death of George Floyd, there have been protests every single night up in Portland. It's a mess. You see it on the news. It's not as bad in Salem, but it is bad. And we've even had our issues down here in Eugene. But there is a group called David's Tent, and their sole purpose is to play music for racial healing and for reconciliation. It's a great article if you want to pick it up and read through it, promoting God's peace at the Capitol. This is what we are called to do. Because we now live in perfect peace, we are called then to be agents of God's peace and not add fuel to the fire, but to go and sing God's praises and to bring healing and bring people together. And I'm grateful for the ministry of David's Tent, which I had not heard about until I read through this article. It might be an inspiration to you as well. The Apostle Paul promoted God's peace. That's what he was all about. In most every single one of his letters that he wrote to the churches, how does he begin? Grace and peace to you. I mean, it's in Romans, it's in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He writes, grace and peace to you from God our Father, or something to that effect. He was an agent of God's grace and peace. He used those two words intentionally. Not words like we often hear today. Not words like, hey, turn or burn, I've got a message for you, right? Turn or burn. People who come with a turn or burn message, you know, turn from your sin or you're going to burn in hell. That's not a good way to promote the gospel of peace. That's actually one of the terms that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6. Our message, our proclamation, is a gospel of peace. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Let's see how Paul opens Philippians, and then we'll look at another passage in Philippians. Philippians 1, 2. This is how he begins just one of his letters, as he does so often. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here we go, verse 7. And the peace of God. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul refers to God as the God of peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that passes understanding. This peace that cannot come from any earthly mechanism. It can only come from God. And it is so supernatural, it's beyond our understanding, it's beyond our comprehension. In those moments in my life, and perhaps in your life, when I should have been the most grief-stricken, I can't explain it, but I have been overcome with God's peace. When my own father passed away, I was sad. I'm still sad. And yet, God came to me with such a peace that the only way I can explain it or understand it is that it was a peace that came not from within myself, not from any other human person. It only came from heaven. There are times in our lives when we should have just fallen apart in complete disaster and never gotten up. And yet the only thing that sustained us was the peace of God, this peace that passes all understanding. And it is an amazing, supernatural thing. I can't explain it. Nobody can explain it. But God, when we need it the most, gives us a peace that sustains us and lifts us up and inspires us and helps us to press on. We saw that horrible bomb that exploded in Beirut, Lebanon. Just horrible. You know, almost 200 people dead. But there's a video that's emerged from all that where a grandmother who was not in her apartment at the time came back. And the place is a mess. Windows are blown out. You know, curtains have fallen. You know, it's just a disaster. And she goes and she sits at the piano. And her granddaughter is recording this. And she begins to play the piano, even as her apartment and her city lay in ruins. And it is reported that she said that she had to sit at that piano and play through the pain so that she could feel some peace. That kind of peace only comes from God. That kind of strength to get us through the difficult times only comes from God. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, which is just this book over after Philippians. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. I've got some breaking news for you. I know this is going to shock many of you, but not everything you read on the internet is true. Did you know that? Yeah, I know. I know. It's kind of a shock. There's a lot of misinformation out there, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish truth from lies. I am so proud of what Kaylee did the other day. Kaylee and Ridgely are not here today, but she gave me permission to share this with you. There's a lot of misinformation out there. And what Kaylee did was do the actual research herself and said, you know, there's a lot of misinformation out there that you're reading and you're getting worked up over it and you're losing sleep over it and you're getting anguished and upset over it. I've done the research for you. And she posted in a very coherent, logical way her take on whatever issue that she was addressing, and did it in such a non-defensive way that anyone who read her post online and read it logically and carefully would be put at ease and at rest. And I messaged her. I said, Kaylee, I so appreciate what you did. Rather than adding fuel to the fire and getting people worked up and causing dissension, what you did and what God did through you was promote peace and try to help people live in peace. And I admire her for what she did. We are called to be agents of peace. We are called to be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Listen, not all of us may be playmakers, and not all of us will be waymakers, and not all of us will be haymakers, but God has called all of us to be peacemakers. Because the peace of God so rules in our heart, we then are to live at peace and then promote peace. Even as Paul says here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Turn to John 14. John 14, 27. And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus here wants to give us something. And it's something that we can only get from Him. Sometimes people ask me, why are you a Christian? And there are many reasons why I'm a Christian. But sometimes I'll just take them here to John 14, 27. And I'll say, here's why I'm a Christian. Because Jesus offers me something. And it's something that I can only get from Him. I can't get this anywhere else. Now, I can get knockoffs, but they don't last very long. But if you want the real, genuine article, it's right here. And Jesus says here in John 14, 27, He says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus extends to us divine, supernatural peace. And we can only get it from Him. You see, Jesus doesn't give us peace by flying a drone and then dropping it off on our doorstep. He doesn't send it to us through the mail. He doesn't send it to us UPS. We get the peace that Jesus offers by spending time alone with Him in that quiet place. And when I meet a Christian who is so filled with the peace of God, and anxiety doesn't rule their heart, and they're not living in turmoil, and they are truly trying to be a peacemaker, I know that they've spent time with Jesus. Because when you spend time with Jesus like that, you receive what He offers.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.